objection. I get you're well versed in it.
Oh, that's what you're teaching on, I believe.
How to increase your opportunities to experience rejection.
Do you believe in Jesus?
Boy named Sue. Remember that Johnny Carson? Now that's setting somebody up for rejection, right? I have one similar, and this is for real. Author of a book on rejection. Her first name is Bimbo. When I saw it, I even blew up the cover so I could see if that was actually the name, and it's actually the name. She's from Nigeria, and we'll be making the assumption that Bimbo in Nigeria has a definite different connotation than it does in English. But I was thinking, well, what a name. A name like that, you should be able to write on rejection. So if you're a boy named Sue, if you're a girl named Bimbo, you ought to understand rejection. But we're going to look at it from a little different angle. rejection is a verb, or reject is a verb. Thus, it shows action. So when, you know, the idea of reject, you're being rejected. In relationship to persons, it's an action of refusing to hear, receive, or admit. So you don't want to hear somebody, you're being rejected. You don't want to receive them into your... You know, if you're not being received into their audience, you're rejected. Or if they don't admit you into something, you know, if you're trying to join a club, that's rejection. Rejection is an awareness or feeling of being unwanted. One proverb says, just as water mirrors your face, so your face mirrors your heart. So if you look into a mirror, what you see in the reflection of the mirror is the physical face, but on the other hand, your physical face, that is in the sense of your countenance, it reflects something of inside. One writer said, rejection can make us act and think in a way that is consistent with the distorted feelings inside, but that is dishonoring to God. So he said we shouldn't act that way, but rejection can prompt us to start seeing things as the way that we've come to believe, based upon that feelings of being unwanted. Rejection, a lot of, in terms of rejection, we could go into areas of all kinds of things, such as abuse, or if you were to go do a search on rejection, like in books, you're definitely going to come across books that are related to, to that type of emotional scarring that comes with abuse or rejection by parents, that kind of stuff. And that's a little outside the scope of where we're going, though. It'd have certain correlations, obviously. But two types of rejections that we could consider or will consider is the rejection experienced because one is a Christian. Just because you're a Christian, there will be certain rejections, or the potential is there. Living in the United States, it's very possible that any rejection you experience is not because you're a Christian. Though that's becoming a little more that they're, Christians are experiencing more rejection just across the board because they're Christians. But throughout history and in other parts of the world, lots of people have received rejection, experienced rejection because of the simple fact they're a Christian. So if you read, early writings about the early church, the rejection was such that people were martyred, that people were killed because of their belief system. But this type of rejection should not be surprising if you consider the fact that Jesus was rejected. So it's kind of that if the master experienced this, then why would the disciple be shocked that something different, It's like if he had it. Well, there are several. We're not going to look at all these passages because we're going to spend our time somewhere else. But almost each gospel is also in Acts and in Peter. Where it talks about a cornerstone, you may recall that image where in Jesus' one side, and here it says, you know, they rejected, the builders rejected the stone that became the chief cornerstone. And cornerstone, you know, on our buildings, you can, you know, go look at a library or a building downtown, courthouse or something like that. And a lot of times churches, they'll have a cornerstone where they have, you know, a different kind of a stone, and you got a piece of, you know, smooth granite that it's on there says the date that the building was dedicated. But that's not what this is. A cornerstone at this time was the chief stone. That stone, when it was placed, it set the direction of the building. It was the stone that was put down first to set what the building was going to go. So, you know, as you almost think of it in terms of foundation for us, that it's the foundational block. It is the foundation. And so the builders rejected it, but yet Jesus became that chief cornerstone. So he talks about being rejected, even, you know, that he would be rejected. He also predicted that the Son of Man would be rejected. The Son of Man being a title for Messiah, but a title that wasn't used. You know, the other titles were used more, even Messiah or something like that. And Jesus came up with this more obscure title from Daniel, and he primarily used this as a reference to himself. He says that the Messiah, the Son of Man, would be rejected. This type of rejection should not be surprising, considering that the Bible also told us to expect it. Jesus equated rejecting him and rejecting his message or messengers. So in John 12, he talks about those that reject him, or those that reject his message reject him. And also in Luke, you know, it's the idea of that, you know, messengers being rejected. They reject me, you know, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. Jesus said his disciples were blessed when persecuted because of him. So in Sermon on the Mount, it talks about if you're persecuted for my name's sake, then you're blessed. And also in that context, it's like, why should you be surprised? I mean, the prophets were persecuted. The Apostle Paul wrote that when a believer is rejected as a messenger, it really is a rejection of God. So if you go give the gospel, and you're preaching the gospel, and somebody rejects you and rejects that message, and it's a rejection of you, Paul says it's really a rejection of God. And this type of rejection was experienced by Daniel. If you recall, Daniel was one of three top people in the kingdom. And the other two were jealous of Daniel's position, and they got the king to write a law saying everybody had to pray to the king, and they were well aware that Daniel had a history and a practice of praying. And so it was a trap set up for Daniel, and when the king became aware of it, it was too late, because the law was that once you write a law, it is law. And so Daniel experienced that. The rejection, the other type of rejection, one we want to focus on much more, is the rejection experienced as a person. Joseph, even though he was called by God, experienced rejection many times. When your brothers throw you in a pit and sell you, that's rejection. That's rejection. As a slave, when your master elevates you to a very high position, and then his wife makes advances at you, and you reject her, and she in turn cries rape, and the master throws you in prison, that's rejection. You have to even wonder in that passage if the master didn't know what was going on, but still, that's what he chose to do. David, even though he was called by God, experienced rejection many times. You can read in Samuel, more than those four times, but those specific four times of where he's running from Saul. First is when he's playing the harp and Saul throws a spear at him. That's, most people would take that as rejection. There are other times where he's, fleeing for his life because of Saul. And those are very specifically stated, but you could come up with more than that even in the Samuel or the David story about Saul rejection. He was rejected by his companions at Ziklag. This is a situation where fleeing from Saul, he had actually gone over the Philistines and they were going to battle against Israel, and some of the commanders said, yeah, I don't know if we can trust this David guy. I mean, is he really going to stick with us when he gets in this battle? Is he going to turn against us? So they said, well, let's send David back. So David went back to Ziklag, where his camp out, and when he got there, everything had been ransacked and all the women and children had been taken hostage. And these loyal followers of his became very upset with David. You know, look what's happened to us. You know, and so here, not only had he lost everything, now those that were somewhat loyal to him, his companions, and they had turned against him. Very intriguing in that passage. If you don't just turn there, because if you're not aware of this passage, it's a good one to be aware of. It's a good one to highlight, to figure out a way to where you can remember it. If you just remember, it's at the it's with David when he's running from Saul. You can kind of find it. You know, it has to be in like in Samuel, 2 Samuel, Chronicles. You know. And if you know that it's at the end of one of those, then you can find it if you have a little mark by it. But in chapter 30, in verse 6. It says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because of the people had spoke of stoning him. Sounds like rejection. I don't know what you call rejection. Sounds like rejection. Given that, I've never been rejected. Well, I don't know. Somebody may have spoken of stoning me. Nobody's thrown stones. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. So, I mean, you can understand. I mean, these people lost their families. That's why they're bitter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, I wished I could tell you exactly what David did, but Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what he did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. But it does tell you that he wasn't looking inward, and he wasn't looking to somebody else. He was looking to the Lord. I think with David, we could look at some of the Psalms and get ideas of how he did that. He may have gone, and it may have been a lament. He may have been crying out to the Lord, but yet he came full circle at some point to acknowledging that God is God and God is sovereign. He was rejected by his son, Absalom. Absalom revolted against David and took over the kingdom. That's rejection. Now, Absalom had felt some rejection because David had, if you recall, you have these half-brothers and half-sisters, and Absalom's sister had been raped by a half-brother, and David didn't take any action. And Absalom waited time until he had the right opportunity and murdered his brother. And then David was very endeared toward Absalom, and he sins and has Absalom brought back to Jerusalem, but he doesn't see him. He can't come into David's presence, and he's there for a couple of years. So David created some of that. David, you know, did some rejecting there. Or, and, you know, after he fell to discipline, he, you know. But nevertheless, Absalom rebelled and took over the kingdom. And so David experienced rejection. So you just look at that. You know, here's two figures in Scripture. One is Joseph, which, not that he was a perfect man, but there's nothing in Scripture that slights. He's one of those very rare and maybe the only person in Scripture that you can list that has especially some extended stories about that there is no occasion of his wrongdoing. There's no occasion of his fault. There's no occasion of his sin. Some say that, you know, he was wrong when he told his brothers about the dream. But that's just strictly because you decided it was wrong. Scripture doesn't indicate that at all. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that Joseph was wrong for revealing that to his brothers. So here you have somebody that, not that he was perfect, but as far as Scripture goes, there was no fault stated, and yet he experienced a rejection manifold. David, who is the man after God's own heart, David committed various sins and various failures as a parent, but nevertheless, he had, you know, is this person with a heart after God, and he experienced rejection many times over. Yeah, there's a few others, and there would be somebody that would be a good one to put down for rejection. I mean, you know, he rejecting where they did throw the stones. We don't know much about Stephen, though. There's not an extended part, but the part we are exposed to, you know, and the part where he experienced the greatest rejection was a very godly act in pursuing God full face. You know, I mean, he's a, you know, and so, you know, that one would fall really under the previous one, rejection, because he's a Christian, though. And this is rejection just as a person. These aren't necessarily because they were Christians. These aren't necessarily because they were following God. These have to do with jealousy about somebody else. And so this is more, well, we can experience either of them, but this is the one that we're more accustomed to experiencing or hearing about. Responding to rejection. Well, one is to see it as a life challenge. And if somebody look up 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, who would do that? When? James 1:2-4. Somebody do that one? Keith's got it. And 1 Corinthians 10:13. Galen? Say. Now these are, this is looking at rejection and saying rejection is some, you know, to see rejection as a trial. And so if we see it as a trial, then what is Scripture have to say about dealing with trials would have an appropriate sense of how to respond to rejection. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Wynn?
Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. We do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen.
So with Paul there, you know, we look at that rejection. You know, are we able to put it in a context of saying this is temporary? Even if it's a rejection in the entire life, it's temporary compared to eternity. Now, that's not an easy perspective to get. I'm not trying to be flippant and say, it doesn't matter what you're going through, it's temporary, eternity's a long time. But, you know, if you can make those comparisons, if you can make that, you know, focus your mind that, you know, there's an eternal weight of glory. You can have that perspective. And Paul, you know, it's amazing when he says those, you know, light affliction. And then you go read later in 2 Corinthians 11 where he lists some of those light afflictions. He talks about, you know, being shipwrecked and being beaten 39 times. And the idea is if you're beaten 40 times, you die. And so that's the kind of using the American lingo or what my mom would say, beat you the inch of your life or whatever. I'm not sure where inch gets measured to life. I'm not sure how that one works, but that's the, you know, those kinds of things. Yeah. James 1, 2 to 4. So once again, I mean, a passage you're well aware of, not a passage that would be easily applied to rejection. You know, this personal sense of hurt, personal sense of rejection, and saying God can use that in my life to make me more Christ-like, and you're experiencing all this distress. Not easy to do. Much easier to deal with, you know, I have a flat tire and see that as a trial than it is, you know, rejection as a trial. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, Galen.
There is no temptation taken you that such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will be tempted also to escape, that you are able to bear.
Okay, so if you look at that whole situation, that whole trial, is that something God's able to work in? And can he, you know, fits the other passages? Not trying to, like I said, not trying to be flippant about it and saying, I just see it as a trial and praise God and move on, but you know, something to see, because a lot of times trials come into my life and I don't see them as trials. I mean, I don't recognize them as trials at that point. I just I just say, you know, I feel such stress. I feel the distress. I feel the rejection. You know, why is somebody being mean to me? You know, why did somebody throw a stone at me? You know, it's not justified. I didn't do anything, you know, to deserve that. It's not easy to see trials as trials often. Responding to rejection by thinking about who you are in Jesus Christ. And so there's another handout there that's adapted from Neil Anderson, one of his books. You know, great thing to go through. You know, looking up all this. I had a friend once when it was a real stressful situation, and he called me and invited me over for breakfast. And this is, we'd gone through this book in church before, and he got it out, and we sat there that morning eating breakfast and looking up every one of those verses and reading them. And you know, you just look at all the things God says, you know, that you are. Bring one with me, I don't think. Oh, no, I got it. I'm sorry. I didn't think I thought it was left up there. But, you know, some of the ones that were really well known, I'm the salt of the earth, I am the light of the world. Well, you know, we sit there and go, I don't feel that way. Well, it's not so much if you feel that way. It's what the Scripture says you are. Now, there may be things in that context where you say, well, I'm the light when I lay out the bad attitudes and so forth. But still, you just look at all the things that are said. I'm a child of God. You know, I'm a branch on the true vine. I'm Christ's friend. I'm chosen. You can go on and on and on. There's just, you know, I don't know exactly. I didn't count it, but was it 2025? Then you can kind of change the direction. And I have been. All these statements of fact about you. I have been justified. I have been redeemed. I have been anointed. I have been sealed. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been made alive. I have a confident access to God. I was chosen. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. I was predestined to be adopted by God. I have permission to boldly go before God's throne of grace. So, you know, in the sense of experiencing rejection, you know, one thing one can pull out something like this or other things you have to remind you of the fact that you're accepted by God. In that grand position of acceptance of all the things you are in Christ in that regard. With that, then there's that sense of accepting those who experience rejection. That, you know, one way of responding to rejection is not only that I'm rejected, but how do I respond to people that feel rejection? If somebody look up Romans 15:7, who would do that? Susie? Sally, if you'll look up 5:14, and then Ephesians 4:32, someone. Keith's got that one. Romans 15:7. Okay, so receive, or if you have another translation, we would say accept, which, you know, are synonymous there. To receive or accept others as Christ has received or accepted you. So you see somebody that's experiencing some form of rejection, would we reach out and accept, show acceptance to them, knowing that we've been accepted by Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So the first one's not so much acceptance as it is a rebuke, you know, warn somebody. though in certain ways that could be acceptance because you care enough about them to warn them. But especially the other two, you know, the faint-hearted and the weak, you know, to have that acceptance toward them. Ephesians 4:32. So this sense of acceptance of being forbearing, being forgiving, once again, in the relationship to Christ does. So, you know, part of it is accepting others. There are a couple others, and if we have time, we'll come back to them. But you could look at 1 Samuel 8:1-21, and you could go through and try to draw out principles. What do we see that Samuel, because what we have here is his rejection at where or Eli, the judge's rejection when, you know, well, I mean, Eli is at, or excuse me, Samuel is he's been a judge, and people say, you know, it starts off and it, you know, we learn not the best things about his children. And there's a certain logic in what people say. In verse 4, they say, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us. So, I mean, there's a certain logic. I mean, they're not just, you know, it's not like they're just total barbarians. You know, they're saying, you know, you're getting old. One of these days you're going to die and your sons are pathetic. So who's going to lead us? But nevertheless, when you look at him at this point, he's still alive. They're rejecting him. They're saying, we want a king. We want somebody different. You're getting too old to handle things anymore. So his rejection. In Isaiah 52 to 53, Isaiah 52 is the servant, suffering servant, which is looking forward to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, and the rejection there. So you could go through that passage and highlight rejection and emotions. But you can also look at the next one in 53 and look at ways that this rejected Messiah, what he did for us. And you can see how he responded in rejection. So anyway, most likely we'll leave that to you to do on your own. So we can look at this. At time, we can come back to those. So some specific things that we could do in facing rejection. One would be to change our focus. Once again, I'm not trying to be real flippant here and say, you know, any of these things are easy to do, but you know, changing our focus. You know, recognizing afresh that God, not self, should be the central focus. Because one of the things when we're, you know, I mean, rejection doesn't make us the, I mean, it makes us the focus of somebody's rejection. But when you start dealing with rejection, one of the areas that you would possibly run into is the despair, the depression, the other emotions that come with that. And often those snowball as we focus on ourselves. And so if we can redirect that focus to God. So worship God from a heart of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And the New American Standard says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I was with a guy once. He was an acquaintance. And I have no idea why I was at his house. But I was. And he, some reason, was doing something with hammer. You know, I don't remember any of these details, why any of this was going on, but I do remember that he hit his thumb instead of the nail, and you know, whether it was his form of an alternative form of to cussing or whatever, but it became, you know, this praise the Lord. Now I remember reading one of the first books I read after I became a Christian was. It was more than one. It was kind of a series. I read a couple of books by this guy, and it was all about power through praise. I think that's the title of the book. And it was about praising God, not in every situation, but actually became praising God for the situation. And that's where I would disagree. I just don't think there's any way that's what these passages are talking about. But praising God in the midst of a situation, because God is God. It's quite different than praising God for the situation. So like in this book, you know, the guy's daughter had, gone off and was a prostitute somewhere. And so he's praising God that she's a prostitute and showing this power through prayer, the power through praise, that then, you know, she comes back home. And so it was praising God that empowered that to come back. Well, I don't think that could ever be right, but praising God in the midst of that situation would be what this passage is talking about. So the midst of a trial, the midst of rejection, you know, can we give thanks to God? So you're just not as disciplined as this quack was. The message says, thank God no matter what happens. And but see, I think that's the idea there. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him, that is Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The New Living Translation says, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise. So, you know, looking at that rejection and in that situation of saying, okay, I gotta get refocused. I get in my focus where God is at the center point. I've got to take myself out of that center point, put God at the center point, and get refocused in a sense of worship and a sense of thankfulness. And so one could at that point go through all the things that one does have to be thankful for. Secondly, yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Recognize the warning lights, that are signals that the flesh has gained control. If you think of your dashboard, when that red light comes on, it's not good. And if you have different lights that come on, you may have an amber light comes on, and you need to go get somebody to check it out. But when that red light comes on, you most likely need to stop. You don't need to drive somewhere to find out what's wrong, because the time you get there, it's beyond repair, you know. I knew better. I probably have told this illustration before, but when I was in high school, my dad was a mechanic. I definitely knew better. But I was working for a farmer out in the country, and I was coming back in. It was about 10 miles out that he lived, and I was 3 or 4 miles from town, and this old car of mine, the light came on, and I was like, I don't want to stop. I'll be here all night. And I pulled up in the driveway, and Daddy was outside. He says, sound like a rod's out. Car would have probably been repairable if I had just pulled over and stopped, you know. But by the time I made it home, it was a lot of damage done. Didn't think about it. Well, that would have been the same thing. It wasn't a question of what should I do. It was the issue of I don't want to stop. I don't want to be out here all night. I guess I accomplished my purpose or my desired goal. I wasn't out there, but but anyway. But if you see those warning lights, if you see emotions as warning lights, you know, I feel bitterness, I feel anger, whatever those emotions are, if you think of them as warning lights, when those emotions are there and you see them as warning lights, well, Galatians 5:19-21 talks about deeds of the flesh. So if somebody would read that to us, and then somebody else would read the following verses, the fruit. Well, see, so if you think about emotions, not that emotions are bad, not trying to say emotions are bad, but when you have those negative emotions, if you think of them as a warning light, and to at least say, you know, is this a warning? Is this something to tell me that I ought to be not checking the deeds of the flesh. Is the flesh, have I allowed the flesh to come in control? Have I allowed, if you like the term, old sin nature or old disposition, have I allowed the old disposition to gain a foothold here? Contrast to that, then, is the Spirit. I would read that one. Eva? That's fine. So, anyway, the contrast between having the flesh, the old sinful disposition in control, or having the Spirit in control. The works that the flesh produces or the fruit that the Spirit produces. With that, pull out any bitterness by the roots. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Actually, the direct application of that is more as a group thing, that we would be looking around and seeing somebody that's been rejected in this context that might be having a bitterness coming up that's going to cause, you know, problems. But a secondary application would be for ourselves. When we see bitterness in our life, are we going to deal with it, pull it up, or let that bitterness, flow into becoming the, multiple deeds of the flesh? Third, we could redress in clothes of faith. It's using this image in Scripture about dressed, and clothe yourself. Put on, take off, or clothe. In Colossians 3:8-10, it says, but now you also put them all aside. And so that's that language there is literally about putting on clothes, but here it's not clothes, it's something else. Put them all aside. So this would be take off, take off this old clothes, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside, this laid aside, once again, the old self of this evil practice, and have put on the new. So reclothe ourselves with the new self, that is who we are in Jesus Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who had created him. So yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit by letting the Spirit produce fruit in us. Yield to the Spirit by dealing with bitterness. Yield to the Spirit by dressing ourselves in who we are in Christ, our new self. And if applicable, forgive. And I say if applicable because just because you've been rejected doesn't mean that someone necessarily sinned against you. You could be talking about some form of rejection that maybe it's not sin, but nevertheless, you're experiencing rejection. So, if had a brother-in-law that worked for Continental bus lines and had worked for him for years and years and years and years and years, and Continental sold out to Greyhound, and so when they could come into the Greyhound, but while he had a job, he lost all of his tenure, and all the assignment, your bus assignments are all made by seniority, and so he's there. Well, nobody sinned against him, but would you feel rejection there? But many times when we're talking about personal rejection, we would be talking about where somebody had an action against you that's wrong. And so if it's applicable, forgive as forgiven in Ephesians 4:32 passage. And then move, third step we take, move out toward others. Move toward others. Because one of our tendencies when we feel despair, rejection, is to withdraw. And that only makes things worse. And I don't have a specific passage in Scripture that says, we should move out toward others in that regard, especially related to feeling, distress or whatever. But we're designed for relationships. You can look at Genesis 1 and 2, and we're designed for relationships. That's the whole point. We are designed for people. It's not just, you could make the case there that at least that you know, people are designed for, generally designed for that relationship with, you know, the used popular terminology, a significant other. But it's not just husband-wife. There's something that we're relational beings. That's the way God has designed us. And then you can look in the New Testament, all the one another passages. There are over 50 different, verses about one another relationships, to love one another, be kind to one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another. You can't do those if you're not in a relationship with people. And then so, search for that person or group who will accept you. I mean, obviously, if you're feeling rejected, you don't want to move toward other people because I don't want to experience rejection anymore. But, who are those accepting people? Who are those accepting groups, that, might be there? Anyway, what are your thoughts or insights, additional ideas or even questions about this? I'm sorry? Yeah, that's helpful. I used to have one in my Bible. I'd redone it where it was like half sheet. I could keep it in my Bible. I don't have that anymore. Or I may have the list, but I never have been able to find my computer file. But it may have been before I had a computer. I don't know.
General question, no answer to it. How many times are we rejected if we do not reject someone else?
That's great. That's a great one. That'd be a great one, talking about responding to rejection. Number one is don't reject in return. Don't retaliate by rejecting. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And how many? Now, that's another one that you could do off the David, which would be a good one. Because David's rejection by Absalom's rejection of David, the experience David had of his son rejecting him, in part, you could say it's because David rejected him. Now, David, brought him there and to live in Jerusalem for 2 years and didn't ever let him come, never saw him. Now, Absalom should have been put to death for murdering his brother. However, his brother should have already been put desolate because of what he did. So David created some of that. So, yeah, that would be one that wasn't here. One response to rejection could be to say, at least what's that kernel of truth that I've created this rejection, which might help one to deal with it objectively as opposed to just, kind of pity party. Robin's a relative once was bemoaning the rejection he experienced because he was a Christian. And I was like, you're experiencing rejection because you're a jerk. It has nothing to do with it. You're a Christian. It's obvious. I don't know if we did or not at that time. I can't remember. It was a long time ago. But it was obvious. It's not nobody's. There are situations where feelings of rejection or experience of rejection may be ongoing. And that's, so we're being very broad. And some of the broad things wouldn't be as specific as one would need to deal with, the rejection I feel because I was abused as a child. Which you could take abuse to be. Won't go at length there, but that could be very, very bad. Any kind of rejection is bad, but you can have physical, real physical trauma. But then divorce. I remember reading an article on divorce once where the analogy the guy was talking about was I forgot how it was worded, but it's like if. If your spouse died, then you wouldn't encounter her anymore or him anymore. But in divorce, you have this kind of a death, but you keep encountering, the other person. and just how painful, you know, the pain that's there. And so that you're right. Sometimes when that following John, sometimes people, you know, are hurt and they purpose to hurt. And rejection can be in many forms. I have a friend that I don't know that he necessarily ever thought of it as rejection. I don't, you know, I never heard of him say anything negative in this regard. But it was following, you know, they'd been divorced many years before, and his daughter lived with him. And she had always, as far as I know, she had always lived with him. And the mother wasn't trustworthy. When it was time for visitation, you know, her weekend or something, she may or may not come get the daughter. She may or may not be available. And that just was the way it was. And when this girl, Lindsay, turned, I think it was 12, and in Texas, that at 12, the child had a voice in where she was going to be. She chose to live with her mother. Now, the reasoning is, dad will come have a relationship with me. And if I want a relationship with a mom, I have to go make this. Did Pat feel rejection? I don't know. He never said it. But, boy, that sure looks like an opportunity to feel rejected. And to feel rejected because I did what was right. You know, I'm being punished for being a good parent. As time went on, her mother... can't remember exactly if she became a believer or just got back into things, but I know she got involved in church and things got a lot better, but that was a few years. So yeah, you can have rejection in a variety of ways. And then, you know, it would be painful. Anything else? But I'll leave the other passages with you, if you want to explore the 1 Samuel and the Isaiah, and then you could find other passages. I mean, the Bible, there are lots of passages look at rejection. The majority of them would be rejection because of alignment with God. But there are some, you know, other passages, as we talked here, some that are where people are being rejected in a more personal sense. You know, especially some Old Testament narrative kind of stuff. They don't have to do with, you know, because they were following God. It has to do with the dynamics of sinful, you know, relationships and Abel and Cain. One may have been motivated out of a religious sense, but it's jealousy. It's not because you're a Christian. It's because I'm jealous of your position, or I'm jealous because I got chewed out, or whatever. It's a hard one to fully understand. Are there any specific things to pray about?